Now there are four scriptures in which the Lord Jesus refers to this question of marriage and divorce. Now shall we read them together, please? The first is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew 5 at verse 31. It hath been said. Now he doesn't indicate that the law said it. Neither does he indicate that it's in the scriptures. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. You'll notice in passing, please, won't you, that the Lord is dealing with the man in the situation. A man puts away his wife. The man that marries her, that's divorced. Now that's very important. The Lord is dealing here with a certain situation, but he's governing only the conduct of the man. Matthew 19. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That is, there were those in those days who were interpreting and saying, well, Shammai headed a school that said you can only have divorce on the ground of adultery. There were others who said a bill of divorcement could be given for any reason. If a man found that his wife was displeasing him, then he could write her a bill. This is the idea. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, now keep in mind, there were some who said for adultery. Others who said any reason that suits him. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Again, he is counseling for the man in the situation. Verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if this case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. That is, if you can only divorce on the ground of fornication, it's better not to marry. They felt that the Lord's teaching was too rigorous. He was narrowing it down too much. They said, if that's the new condition, it would be far better for a man not to marry at all. Mark chapter 10. Now, if you're acquainted with the passage, you will note that Mark presents things a little differently. That is, When you come down to verse 9, he has reached the same point as in Matthew's Gospel. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It was at that point in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord made the pronouncement that fornication was the only exception. Now, when you come to Mark's Gospel, the first phase finishes there, and the Lord makes no pronouncement, as he did in Matthew, in relation to fornication. Now, verse 10. In the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. That is, the question of why should... Verse 2, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And now, in the house, he makes this added statement. Verse 11. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, never said that in Matthew. He governed the man in each setting. Now he's introducing something new. And he says, now, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Verse 11. If a man puts away his wife, marries another, commits adultery. Verse 12. A wife puts away her husband, marries another, committeth adultery, no exception. Luke chapter 16. Verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery, no exception. In Mark he says, if the man puts away the woman and marry, they'll both commit adultery. Here he adds this now, in line with Matthew 5, he says, whoever marries the woman that's put away, he commits adultery as well. So we have read the four occasions in which the Lord spoke of this great subject, marriage and divorce. And of course, you will note that in Matthew's Gospel, in chapters 5 and 19, he alone spoke of an exception clause. Now, let me say this. I don't expect that I shall be able to cover all that could be said in this. It would probably take two or three nights, if not a week's meetings. So I'll cover the ground as quickly and as briefly as I can, and what I don't cover, you'll need to cover at question time. Now I'm glad to see so many responsible and mature brethren here tonight, because I've many things to lay before you for your consideration. If I happen to disagree with you or with others on the road through, I can assure you it's not for any lack of respect of you or others. I hold in high esteem many brethren who will no doubt differ with me in my interpretation and presentation of the Scriptures. But I'm glad to be here tonight. Glad that a subject like this can be taken up in normal circumstances. You see, if we had a question of marriage and divorce in Elam Hall, the pressure would be on me. People would be taking sides. But we haven't got that. And in a meeting like this, without pressures of any time, we can calmly consider what the Bible says. You will appreciate that many circumstances will arise that call out for our sympathy and understanding. That will become apparent as time goes on. This new divorce law that's coming in, that allows a person to divorce his wife after 2 years' separation with her consent or his consent, and after 5 years without his or her consent, is going to raise tremendous problems. Especially if you believe that desertion is not a ground for divorce. And we'll have to meet these problems. And while I'm not here to legislate for Elam Hall or for any other assembly. Elder brethren will need a great deal of wisdom in days to come. And good, if you can acquaint yourself with the principles that govern these things. Now, marriage was instituted by God in Genesis 2. Instituted in innocence. So therefore, at the institution, because it was instituted in a state of innocence, there was no thought of a break in the union of any kind. That's interesting. Now, when you come to the question of marriage and divorce, any Christians that ever I have met have based the fact that they were divorced on Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. That is, they have based, on the whole, claiming Matthew 5 and 19 as the ground for divorce. And when you question them a little more closely, you find that they believe or have been taught or have accepted that the fornication of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 is adultery. And of course, we must face the fact that in the last generation, many of our leading brethren believed, and some of them still do, that when the Lord said, except for fornication, he meant adultery. And he included adultery in the statement. Now let me declare myself right away. I do not believe that the word fornication in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 means adultery. Nor do I believe that it includes adultery. And I'll give you my reasons in very much detail why I don't believe that. Then I'll tell you what I believe fornication means. Now, when you come to the situation of the exception clause, they tell us now that when the Lord used the word fornication, he meant adultery. Well, why didn't he say so? In a situation where precision of words was vital, why didn't the Lord say, whosoever shall put away his wife except for adultery? And that would have cleared the whole issue. But the Lord didn't. He used the word fornication. Now it's perfectly clear that in the Lord's day they knew the difference. For instance, in John 8, they brought a woman to the Lord and they said she's been taken in adultery. That referred to her act while she was married. But when the Lord got into controversy with them in John 8, they said to the Lord, we were never born of fornication. Now, when they said that, they were referring to the fact that they believed that he was born out of wedlock. That Mary had conceived him in the betrothal period by another man. They were quite clear what fornication meant. Fornication meant sin in the betrothal period. So the Pharisees were quite clear in the difference between fornication and adultery. Now, again, the brethren and scholars say, well now, the word fornication is the wider word, which was used to include every illicit sexual sin, including adultery. And if anyone was referring to what is wider, they used the word fornication, and that's why the Lord used it here. Well now, brethren, you understand, won't you, that when you come to this situation, it's not so much what people think the word means, and it's not so much how other writers, even in the New Testament, use it. What is vital is this: how did the Lord use the words? It's he who is speaking. How did he use the word fornication, and how did he use the word adultery? And if we can get how he used it, then we'll be in safe ground. Well now, the Lord only used the word fornication three times. Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and then he used it again in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 on the same occasion. So he only used the word fornication, and on each of these occasions, it appears in the same verse as adultery. So that the Lord on each occasion is using fornication in its precise meaning in contrast to adultery. Now that's clear. Now, let me now deal with this idea that all the scholars nearly and commentators say that if you're referring to something that's wider than adultery, you'll use the word fornication. Well, would it surprise you tonight if I tell you that when on each occasion that the Lord referred to sexual sin that was wider than adultery, he never used the word fornication once. He used the word adultery. Contrary to what all the scholars have told us, when the Lord was using the wider word for illicit sexual sin, in a wider context, he always used adultery and not fornication, showing that he always used fornication in the narrow meaning. For instance, in Matthew 5, when he says, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. He didn't say fornication. We know what he means. Again, when the Lord said in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 16, an evil and adulterous generation seek a sign, when he's talking about, yes, the wickedness of the world outside, he used the word adulterous. Now that's interesting. Every occasion when it comes to the wider thing, he'll use adultery and not fornication, thereby intimating that he's using fornication always in its narrower sense. Now, again, when they tell us that when the Lord said, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, the Lord was saying, whosoever shall put away his wife except for adultery, and he makes adultery the ground of divorce, that's very serious. Now I'll tell you why. Adultery in the Old Testament was never the ground of divorce. Now that's categorical. Any man that has read his Old Testament knows that, or any woman. The person who committed adultery in the Old Testament was stoned. So adultery was a capital offense. And the man or woman was free to remarry because the partner was dead. He or she had been stoned. Adultery was not the ground of divorce in the Old Testament. Now, if the Lord meant, whosoever shall put away his wife except for adultery, and if the Lord made adultery the ground of divorce, he was adding to the scriptures. And that's what he condemned the Pharisees for doing. So adultery is not the ground of divorce. Never was. Admitted that Israel didn't carry out the stoning, but nobody gave them authority for not carrying out capital punishment. Admittedly, obviously, that they then said, now, if we don't stone them to death as God told us, then we'll make it a ground of divorce. But God never said adultery was the ground of divorce. Never. Even with his own people, when they gave themselves over to the love of other gods, illicit sin in their affections, God never divorced them. So adultery is not the ground of divorce. Now, what is fornication? Well, now, first of all, I want you to note that Matthew alone uses the term chapters 5 and 19. Got that? Secondly, as I indicated to you, Matthew alone governs the man in each situation. If the man puts away his wife, if a man marries her that's put away, he's legislating for the male. Again, when you come to Mark and Luke, there's no exception clause. Now, this is vital, because it means this, that however you interpret the fornication of Matthew, it must not conflict with Mark and Luke. Isn't that right? For instance, why is it that Mark and Luke, writing under the same inspiration as Matthew, leave out the exception clause? Your explanation of fornication must take that into account. Again, supposing, as it is possible, that Mark circulated before Matthew, and all the early Christians read Mark's Gospel, And they read words like these: "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. If a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another committeth adultery." Mark says, the Lord said, no divorce of any kind. No exception clause. Either for fornication or adultery or whatever you want. And after a while, they got Luke's gospel. And Luke says the same. And then in the passage of time, they got Matthew's gospel. And if they believed what the brethren believe, then Matthew's contradicting Mark and Luke, and they've been misled by Mark and Luke, whereas after all, they could have divorced on the ground of adultery, according to Matthew, in their theory. But brethren, that's not possible. God wouldn't mislead his people. And inspired writers won't contradict. So the explanation must lie on why the exception is in Matthew and not in Mark and Luke. Now listen carefully. All the scholars and commentators are agreed that Matthew wrote for Jews, that Mark and Luke wrote for Gentiles. Now I know immediately what you're jumping to your mind. You're jumping in your mind to say, oh, he believes Matthew's Jewish. Now listen, brethren, I'm not dealing with dispensationalism. I'm dealing with marriage and divorce and what the Lord meant. I'm trying to elucidate the mind of God. Matthew writes for Jews. Now, fornication means playing the whore, whoremonger. And it referred, if you like, Deuteronomy 22, Matthew 1, John 8. Fornication referred to marriage within the betrothal period. Now let me talk to you about it. It was a Jewish custom. And when a man became, we would say, engaged to a girl, but it was much more serious. When they were betrothed, they were committed to each other. And so binding was this betrothal, and the period lasted approximately about a year. So binding was this betrothal period that they were looked upon as husband and wife, although they weren't living together. And, for instance, you'll remember the words in Matthew 1. It says, Joseph, her husband. It says, fear not to put away Mary thy wife. Because in that betrothal period, when they would be betrothed but wouldn't meet until they were married, and all communication was done through the friend of the bridegroom, then Joseph thought that she had been unfaithful to him in the betrothal period. She had committed fornication. She had played the whore, according to Deuteronomy 22. And that was fornication. Now watch. They came to the Lord. They said, can we put away for every cause? Is Shammai right that says only for adultery? Or is Hillel right when he says you can put her away for any cause? The Lord says, no, neither. You'll only put away for fornication. And that's why they said, if that's the rules, you're better not to marry. You're narrowing it down too much. More than that, in Israel, a woman couldn't get a divorce. That's why in Matthew, dealing with the betrothal period and a Jewish custom, the Lord gave instruction to the male. For only the male could put in for divorce, not the woman. And so the Lord says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for that. Now, when Mark and Luke record it, they leave out fornication. Why? For the Gentiles have no such custom. We have no such custom. Therefore, writing to a Gentile world that's left out. Because fornication, as the Lord used it and spoke of it, referred to the Jewish nation. That's why the Pharisee says, can you put away for every cause? So the Gentile world knew nothing about it, so it's left out. In other words, in Matthew 5 and 19, the Lord was legislating in relation to the background of Mosaic law and Mosaic custom. And when you come to teaching for Gentiles, Mark and Luke and Paul, It's never mentioned. Brethren, listen. Now, I'll touch it later. Have you ever noted that when Paul dealt with marriage and separation in 1 Corinthians 7, he quoted Mark's gospel, but not Matthew? He never once quoted Matthew's exception clause, because Paul, being a Jew, understood the position perfectly. Now, let me say this before I draw your attention to verse 9 of Matthew 19. There are others who hold another theory. And it's this: that they believe that fornication refers to marriage within prohibited degrees. That is, in Leviticus 18, there's a catalogue of people that you can't marry. And many scholars believe that "save for fornication" means that you can't marry within these prohibited degrees. Now, I'll give you one example of a scholar. Professor F.F. Bruce has stated categorically that the fornication of Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 19 is not adultery. He has stated that he believes it to be marriage within forbidden degrees. And he goes to 1 Corinthians 5, like the rest of us, to show that when a man married his stepmother, that was fornication. It was marriage within prohibited degrees. It was incest. And he states quite categorically that if two persons who are married within these degrees get saved, that they should separate. Oh, it may surprise you, but Professor Bruce admits that he's a rigorist in these matters. States quite clearly that if he was asked to give a biblical exegesis on divorce and remarriage, then the scriptures don't allow it. Quite clear on that. So there's the other side, if you want it. And if you take it as marriage within prohibited degrees, then it's not adultery either. Now, turn now, please, for I want you to consider this very carefully. Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, listen carefully. Many of the brethren and teachers amongst us, in the past and in the present, say this: this is the ground for divorce. Fornication here is adultery. Adultery is the ground of divorce, and the innocent party is free to remarry. Now, they base that in verse 9 of Matthew 19. Now, I want you now to notice that in Matthew 19, the Lord is instructing us in relation as to what we've not to do, what's not to be done. But these brethren turn around and they begin to make it what you can do. And they say this: well, now, you can put away your husband or wife for fornication, and you are free to remarry without the guilt of adultery. That's the first thing. Then they come forward again and they say, now, you are free to put, they make fornication adultery now, and they say, now, you are free to put away your wife for adultery, and as the innocent party, you can remarry without the guilt of adultery. Got that? Then they make out now that a woman can do the same as a man. And they say, if a man or a woman put away their husband or wife for adultery, then they are free to remarry without the guilt of adultery. And they've built up now a situation of the innocent party, the other living in an adulterous association, so they are free to remarry. If one puts away their wife for adultery, either man or woman, they are free to remarry without the guilt of adultery. The Lord never said that. Read it. He never said that. Now, I want now to deal with the verse the way they say it. Now look again. We'll make fornication adultery. Now watch. Here's a man and he puts away his wife for a reason other than adultery. got that. Supposing he puts her away for incompatibility or anything like that. Now, if he puts her away wrongfully and he marries another, he's in adultery. That's quite clear. Now, if he has put away his wife wrongfully and unrighteously, she's innocent. She's the injured party. Is that right? Now watch. He put her away wrongfully and he married another. So he's committed adultery, therefore she's free to remarry. Is that right? Now read the second part of the verse. If you make fornication adultery, here's a man that puts away his wife for a reason other than adultery, and he marries another, he's committed adultery. But what about the innocent wife? Whoso marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. And the very verse that these brethren use for adultery and remarriage is the very verse that forbids it. If a man puts away his wife for any cause other, and that man commits adultery, well, if adultery is the ground of divorce, and he's living in sin, she's free to remarry. The Lord says, no, if you marry her that's put away, you've committed adultery. So the innocent party doesn't exist. After all the brethren have said, the very verse that they use is the verse that condemns it. Now listen carefully now to what I've got to say. If adultery is the ground of divorce, and adultery breaks the union, now here's what they tell us. They would say now, adultery has broken the union. And they'll say to the innocent wife now, when your husband committed adultery, he broke the union with you and he formed another union. That's what they tell them. Adultery broke the union. Now just a minute. Let me take a couple in this meeting. Supposing that your wife committed adultery. That has If adultery is the ground of divorce, and adultery breaks the union. Now here's what they tell us. They would say now, adultery has broken the union. And they'll say to the innocent wife now, when your husband committed adultery, he broke the union with you and he formed another union. That's what they tell them. Adultery broke the union. Now just a minute. Let me take a couple in this meeting. Supposing that your wife committed adultery. That has broken the bond. All right? She marries someone else, she's formed another bond. All right? For just a minute. Supposing when your wife committed adultery that you forgave her. And he said, now I'll forgive you and the matter's finished with and we'll go on together. But if adultery has broken the union and he has formed a new union, you are now living in adultery with your own wife. The thing's ridiculous. Have you got that? Now let me repeat it. If adultery breaks the union and you marry someone else and you've formed a new union, that's what they say. But if your wife commits adultery and that union with you is broken, and she, what then? If you decide to forgive her, but this union's broken. She's formed a union in adultery with another man. And if you forgive her and go on living with her, you're living in sin, according to their theory. Can't be otherwise. If adultery breaks the union, then your wife has formed a new union with this other man. And you're living in sin if you keep on with her. No, brethren, adultery doesn't break the union. It doesn't. Now, I want now to talk to you along the line of the permanence of marriage. Would you allow me now, please, to draw your attention to what the Bible calls the law of the husband? Will you turn, please, to Romans 7? Romans 7. The law of the husband.
Verse 2.
For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. What the Bible calls the law of the husband. Now, that law of the husband was enunciated in Genesis 3, verse 16. Listen to this. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Watch. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's the law of the husband. Right at the very beginning, God enunciated it, the law of the husband. The Lord referred to it in Mark 10, verse 12. Here's what he says. If a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. She's broken the law of the husband. For legally she is his. Again, Paul referred to it in 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 39. Listen to this. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is liberty to be married to another. Now watch, the law of the husband. As long as he's alive, she's bound. But if her husband die, not if her husband divorce her, not if her husband desert her, if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, free from the law of the husband. Don't you think that's one of the reasons in 1 Peter 3 that when women in those days got converted, they thought they were free from the law of the husband and could do as they like? And he says, no, you can't. You be in subjection to your husband. You might win him. And in Romans 7, you have the illustration. The law of the husband, that death alone breaks the marriage bond. That's it. The law of the husband, death alone breaks the marriage bond. Now, again, let me talk to you now about the permanence of marriage. Now, I'm going to quote you Genesis 2, verse 24. And it says this. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. One flesh. Two have now been made one. Now, I want you now to turn, please, to Malachi chapter 2. Now, I want to draw your attention to this scripture because I've never heard it referred to in relation to marriage and divorce. And it's one of the most important scriptures you'll get on the permanence of the marriage bond. Now, in Genesis 2, in innocence, God says they're one flesh. Now, you can't divide that. Two persons have now become one. Individuality is merged in unity. And the very fact it was set up in innocence shows that this was God's mind. It would continue. Now, Malachi 2, verse 14. Now, you know that Malachi was written after the captivity. And you know from Ezra and Nehemiah that what the men were doing was this. That they were putting away their wives and marrying foreign wives. Or they were bringing foreign wives into the home. So thereby, they were entering into extramarital association. They were practicing polygamy. Or they divorced their wives and they brought in another wife. Now that was the position when Malachi was writing. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Now listen to this. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously by putting her away. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You've put her away. Yet she is thy companion. She's the wife of thy covenant, despite the fact that you divorced her. Verse 15. Did he not make one, that is one woman? Or if you like, one flesh. Did he not make one? That's a reference to Eve. One woman for one man. Read on. Yet had God the residue of the Spirit, he could have made three women for Adam. But he didn't. And wherefore did he make one woman? That there might be a godly seed. Don't you see, in bringing in strange wives, they were raising a seed that was foreign. And, now please, read on. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. The permanence of marriage, declared by God at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi 2, as it was instituted by God in Genesis 2. The permanence of the marriage bond. God hates divorce. Turn now, please. Now I'll read it to you in Mark 10. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. The permanence of marriage. No divorce. Finally, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians 7. Then I'll need to finish. Now, you good brethren and sisters, in reading your Bible, have probably noted what is known as the law of first mention. Then you've probably noticed the law of single mention. Now I want to draw your attention to the law of last mention. That is, the last mention of a subject will bring it all together. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife, the last authoritative mention of marriage and divorce. Now watch. God set them up as one, Genesis 2. Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, allowed them divorce, but the Lord said no. Mosaic law, fornication only. When you come to Mark and Luke, written to Gentiles, and now to Paul, speaking to Corinthians, mostly Gentiles, he says, this is the final statement. Now watch, verse 10. He says, I'm not saying this but the Lord. Now interesting, he's quoting from Mark and Luke. He ignores Matthew altogether. He ignores the exception clause. And he says, here it is. If a wife feels that she must depart from her husband, let her do so. But she must remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So that the law of last mention, the last word on it, is, husband, you must not put away your wife. Wife, if things become intolerable that you must separate from him, you must remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Now, very quickly, I want to draw together and give you the reasons why I believe that Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 do not apply to Christians. One, divorce is allowed in Israel, but never in the church. It was a privilege in Israel, but Moses never legislated for the church. If you're going to take the privileges of Israel, you'll need to take the curses. Two, the statute of divorce in Israel was only practicable where you have this betrothment period in which divorce or the marriage is annulled on the ground of premarital sin. Three, the privileges of divorce belonged only to the male sex, and the Lord gave instructions in Matthew only for the male sex. Fourthly, Moses allowed them to divorce because of the hardness of their heart. You would hardly you would hardly connect that expression with a true Christian, hardness of heart. Fifthly, fornication does not mean adultery. Sixthly, it's omitted in Mark, who wrote to Gentiles. Divorce was connected with the law of Moses. Seven, Paul never cited the Lord's words in Matthew when he prohibited divorce. Eighth, to quote Matthew 5 and 19 makes void the passages which deal with divorce and are at variance with all other passages. Finally, the law of last mention supersedes all that has gone before. Some reasons now why Christians should not divorce and remarry. One, divorce is not seen in the marriage constitution of Genesis 2. Divorce was never contemplated because the marriage institution was set up in innocence. Two, the teaching of Malachi 2 taught that the man was still married to the wife of his youth that he had divorced. Three, the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark 10 are quite clear. If you put away your wife and marry another, you have committed adultery, and if the wife puts away her husband and marries, she's committed adultery. Fifthly, Paul in Ephesians 5 raised the marriage bond to be a living figure of Christ and the church. If you say that a man can be divorced from his wife, then you break the union, and you infer that the union between Christ and his church can be broken. And if you infer that, it's broken, because the Old Testament taught that if a man gave a bill of divorcement to his wife and she married another, and the second man put her away, the first two couldn't come together. So divorce in Israel meant no reconciliation. And if Paul says the marriage bond is a symbol of union with Christ, then it must be permanent. Again, divorce was allowed by Moses to men in Israel. He never legislated for the church. Again, the Lord's prohibition, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What? Not so much whom what. That is the marriage institution. When you avail yourself of that, what God hath joined, no man has a right to break. Also, His command through Paul, let not the husband put away his wife, if the wife depart, let her remain unmarried. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 4 says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, the husband hath not power over his body, but the wife. If you avail yourself of divorce, you have taken your body away from the authority of your wife or your husband, and given it to someone else. That's what divorce does. Again, Ephesians 4 tells us we should forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us, so that you imitate God in forgiveness. Is adultery the unpardonable sin? Finally, you're instructed in 1 Corinthians 6 that you must not take each other to a law court. You cannot get a divorce in this country without judiciary action. I humbly submit that on these grounds, marriage is permanent and indissoluble. That is the mind of God. That adultery is not the ground of divorce. And as divorce laws become more lax in this country and others, then it only calls more and more for ministry along the lines of the sanctity of marriage, to teach our young people its seriousness, lest perchance they make any mistakes. But let us be clear on this. If you begin to allow divorce on the ground of adultery, you're opening up a door that will leave scars on people's lives to the end of the road. And if you've ever known children that have been the subjects, reared in a home where divorce has taken place. The father has divorced the wife, and one day the children come in to find their mother in a stranger's arms. If you've known anything of these things and the heartbreak, you'll realize how deadly is this business. Remember, the devil's out to undermine what God has set up. Let us hold back to original institution.